This morning we want to begin a series that will be going for quite some time, and I'm only going to have time to introduce it this morning because our time in the Lord around the Lord's table is approaching. But let me ask the Lord's blessing on our time as we begin to look into this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we can now turn our attention to this subject of especially ministering the church and looking at 1 Corinthians 12 as we begin to really embark upon a study of spiritual gifts and how to understand these things. We pray that you will be glorified in our time. We ask that you would give us wisdom and insight and bless our time. And though we just get into it today, we pray that you would make this a profitable time, a rich time, and that our time around the Lord's table will be sweet as we reflect on our wonderful Savior and all that He has done so that we might be saved and forgiven. We thank you now for this time. I ask you to bless it and be glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to begin this morning by asking you a question. What's your spiritual gift? What's your spiritual gift? If you're like many Christians, that can be one of the most challenging and perplexing questions that any of you ever try to answer. What's your spiritual gift? Depending on what you've been taught on this subject, you might have any number of answers. Some of the more common ones illustrate this for us. Here's one. What's your spiritual gift? I'm not sure. Another answer. Spiritual gift? I've never really thought about it. Hey, what's your spiritual gift? Spiritual gift? What's that? Others of you might be able to fill in the blank. I think it's probably, say something. Some of you would assert without any question, my gift is, and nail it. This is it. And then still others of you would just look at me and say, I don't think I have one. Well, I confess that in college, if you had asked me that same question, I would have answered confidently, filling in the blanks, probably with teaching, leading, exhorting, serving, maybe with a little bit of administration thrown in there. In fact, up until seminary, I thought I had this subject pretty well figured out. I was able to neatly define and categorize all 18 gifts. I felt pretty comfortable about that. Unlike questions, however, that every Christian answers in the same way, questions like, how can I be saved? Is the Bible God's Word? Will Jesus Christ return? Questions like that, this question seems to get answers from all over the map. All sorts of different answers. Some of you, like myself, have probably even taken spiritual gift inventories of some kind, or maybe some other self-examination test, and they asked you all sorts of questions. And in the end, like a personality test, you kind of add up your scores and you walk away saying, that's it. And you've been led to believe, now I know my gift. It's this. Brian taught the youth on this subject several months ago, and just for fun, he gave them a test like this. And since I knew that this subject was coming, and I happened to sit in on Brian's teaching on Wednesday nights, so it's always a good time. We invite any of you to come to it. We always enjoy it. But I went ahead, and I was interested to see how I would score. And so I filled out the survey. And this is it. This is the authentic survey that Brian gave the youth and the parents that were there. And I went ahead and filled it out. And not surprisingly, my highest scores came in the following categories. Pastoring, that's good for you to know. Teaching, that's helpful. Another one was faith. I scored high in faith. Now that's interesting because I'm going to understand that to be having to do with miraculous powers. So, hey, if I scored high in faith. Leadership, hopefully that's there. And prophecy was up there too. So those are some of my higher scores on this little survey's test. Well, which answer would you give? What's your spiritual gift? What would you give to that?
For those of you who can fill in the blank with some degree of confidence, my question is for you, do you do so with one of the functions or the gifts listed in the Bible, or is there something else that you kind of fit into one of those categories? I've heard people joke around and say things like, well, I have the spiritual gift of asking questions or getting under people's skin or something like that. Some would say they have the spiritual gift of singing or playing an instrument. Others might claim to have the spiritual gift of babysitting or drama. Problem is, those are really not spiritual gifts. They're certainly not listed in the Bible as spiritual gifts. And also, we start to wonder whether or not we should properly include such skills under this subject, especially since none of those are listed in the Bible, and even unbelievers have many of those same abilities. There's certainly many talented musicians who are not believers, and spiritual gifts are uniquely given to believers. And I think there's a hang-up that we face when we start contemplating this subject. And it has to do with the connotations associated with the word gift. You think about someone that you would consider to have a gift in a particular area, a gifted athlete, a gifted writer, a gifted speaker, a gifted musician, a gifted teacher, and so on and so forth. We tend to think of those people who have extraordinary abilities or natural talents or have just worked so hard they're just really good at it now. And they stand head and shoulders above the fray. So we might say Kobe Bryant is a gifted athlete. Stephen King is a gifted writer. Winston Churchill, a gifted speaker. Mozart, a gifted musician. Those are the kind of people we use that language of. So when the Bible asserts that every Christian has a spiritual gift, quote unquote, we scratch our heads a little. And we read the list in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 in particular, and we think to ourselves, well, I can't do that. I can't heal people. Can't perform miracles. I've never prophesied anything that then came true down the road. I don't speak in tongues, and I don't interpret people that do speak in tongues. With other ones we identify with, we think, well, I'm not that great at it. I teach okay. I can serve. I can give money. I can show mercy. But it's not all that extra special. Certainly not on the level of making a name for myself like those gifted people in the world. And so I think we get hung up sometimes on this word gift and how to understand it. And that's something we need to consider as we look into this subject. We need to, I think, erase, in a sense, all the notions of the word gift from our heads to try to really understand what is this getting at. Even the connotation of a special ability, if that can be demonstrated that a spiritual gift is a special ability, a unique ability that you've been given, it does not imply such extraordinary skill as to set you above other Christians so that you stand out and everyone should look at you and say, woohoo, you are cool. It's all about serving the body of Christ. By virtue of the word spiritual, okay, especially in 12:1 and 14:1 that we're going to be looking at, that word emphasizes that this is what the Spirit gives. The Spirit gives us these things to be exercised for the sake of building up the body of Christ, not to edify or make a name for ourselves. It's all about Christ and His body. It's not about you or me. That being the case, it seems far better to emphasize, as we go through this study, the ministry function the Spirit gives each of us to serve in the church, rather than merely emphasizing some unique special abilities. Of course, in the case of those gifts listed in verses 8 to 10 that we're going to look at sometime soon in the future, next time maybe, there's some degree of Spirit-given ability. And that seems obviously necessary. They're all miraculous gifts. Verses 8 to 10, they're all gifts that are miraculous. Special powers of the Holy Spirit. The bottom line, however, is that every ministry in the church should function for the edification of the body of Christ. And so there are questions raised in our minds regarding this topic that can be quite varied and complex. And if you know me, you know that I'm not one
to want to fit things into nice, neat little boxes without really having thought about it. And so there are some questions that I think are challenging. And here's some of the more challenging ones that I have wrestled with through the years on this subject that I hope we can kind of give some answers to in our upcoming study. Here's one. Why do some Christians believe that only certain gifts are still given today while others say they are all in operation? That's a biggie. If you go down to other churches in the neighborhood, not too far away from here, in Van Nuys, big church, they would say all the gifts we read of in the Bible are operating today, and they should all be happening among the congregation. So people should be healing people. People should be prophesying. People should be speaking in tongues and interpreting it, and on and on and on. And yet other churches would say, no, 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 no. Those gifts have ceased. They stopped. Why is that? Why do some believe one thing and some another thing? The first perspective has always appeared inconsistent to me, to say, well, these ones don't longer exist, but these ones do. That seems inconsistent on the surface. The second, however, seems unrealistic. I don't know if anybody, anywhere, certainly in any church I've ever been a part of or visited or anything, where they are truly healing people that are sick, the way Peter and Paul and Stephen did in the book of Acts. So which one is the most biblical? That's a hard question. Furthermore, here's another one. How can we accurately identify the gifts today when none of them are defined in the Bible and some of them are not even illustrated, such as the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge? I don't know of any illustrations in the Bible of those two gifts in action. I could show you examples of prophecy and healing and speaking in tongues and working miracles. I could show you examples of teaching and pastoring and some of those things. But those two, there's not even illustrations of. The ones which are most often illustrated, again, in both the old and new, are the so-called sign gifts, prophecy and tongues and miracle working and healing and so forth. The non-spectacular gifts, what Robert Thomas calls the speaking and auxiliary gifts, are difficult, however, to differentiate from basic Christian practice. In other words, we talk about the gift of mercy. Well, aren't we all supposed to show mercy to each other? We talk about the gift of giving. Aren't we all supposed to be giving generously? We talk about evangelism. Aren't we all supposed to be evangelizing? The gift of teaching. Aren't certain ones among us supposed to be teaching, and all of us teach at some level? Aren't we all supposed to be involved in discipleship and then training others? So these questions arise. Every Christian is commanded to do many of those same things, serving another one, exhorting, leading to some degree. So at what point can one Christian be recognized as possessing the gift or not? And how do we avoid mistaking a spiritual gift for a natural talent? Or are natural talents overtaken by the Spirit at salvation for use in building up the church? Along that same lines, if you don't have a particular gift, say you know you don't have the gift of evangelism, well, does that mean you're exempt from having to practice that function within the body of Christ? Is that what that means? I don't have the gift, so God doesn't expect me to use it. That seems to be how some people treat the gift of evangelism or giving or leading or administration, especially teaching. That's a nice, easy way to get out of it. I don't have the gift of teaching. I'm not going to teach. Okay? Yeah, these are no different from showing mercy. They're no different from serving or helps. They're all given by the Spirit. Again, things that we should all be doing. Another question I've often pondered is why, since the gifts are given from the Spirit, do you ever wonder why do we need to receive further training in how to use them? Surely we would not, nor could not, improve on what the Spirit gives to the saints with our own earthly instruction. And yet, you talk to any of your leaders here, the main ones, Chris, Brian, we all went to seminary. We all went to seminary. Why do we have instructional courses to learn how to better exercise our gifts? See, that doesn't fit with what I read of in the New Testament, where they had a gift and they exercised it. They didn't seem to have to learn to develop it and cultivate it. And the New Testament itself calls us to teach others on a variety of areas, doesn't it? We are to teach others. We're to teach others on how men and women should carry out their respective roles as husbands and wives, as parents, within the body of Christ and so forth. But when I read of the first century prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists and miracle workers and healers and tongue speakers and interpreters and all these things we call gifts, it seems like they just performed them. They didn't have to learn how to use them. They were given of the Spirit, fully functional, able to be used, and they were used. Another very common question is whether or not the 18 gifts listed in the New Testament are all-inclusive, which I tend to believe, like Dr. Thomas suggests, or are they merely representative of what the Spirit gives, as Wayne Grudem argues? Which is it? Because if they're all-inclusive, then we have kind of, okay, there they are, boom, 18 of them, and that's Robert Thomas's list, and I tend to agree that those 18, boom, there they are. But if they're not, then almost any activity could potentially be called a spiritual gift. Could you broaden the category so wide? And so these are some questions, and I'm just kind of inviting you into my world, okay? This is the struggle that I have wrestled with ever since seminary on this subject. And so as we get into it, I don't have nice, neat little categories and boxes with everything pegged, and now I'm just going to kind of give you it. Boom, there it is. So it might be a little different from things you've heard before. I want us to actually think and wrestle with the text and think about what we are studying and do we really understand it. Now, there are many things that I can say definitively on these subjects, and I was hoping to have time to, but I'm already out of time this morning because of our time for communion that we want to have. So I want to give some initial observations as we begin to embark on this. But again, unfortunately, my 25 minutes of preaching turned into 15 minutes, and so my time is up right now. Let me say this so I don't leave you discouraged. I am convinced that every one of you who is a believer in Christ has a place in this body to be serving the Lord, and God has equipped you to do so. You can be sure that if you're here, if you're a Christian, if you're in the church, the Spirit of God lives in you, and He has equipped you to serve, and He wants you to serve, and you need to serve. As far as the details, we'll try to look into those more in the future. There's a lot of questions to wrestle through. There's a lot of things to think about, and they're not easily answered, and there's no pat answers. But I think there are answers as we look into this. So I'm going to stop us there this morning so we can have our time of something that we all do certainly agree on, which is our time reflecting on the Lord's table this morning. But before I do, let me close this time in prayer and just, again, challenge you to be thinking. And tonight you're going to get this with your application questions, and you have them on the page in front of you at the bottom, questions for application. You've got some questions there to help you start thinking about this subject. And we'll get into those tonight and think a little bit about them. But I want to challenge you to examine your heart, examine what you've learned in the past, examine where you're at with the church and what you see, how you see the Lord use you, and ask yourself, are you being faithful to serve the Lord in the area that you know He wants you serving you right now? Regardless of whether you think you have a special ability or not, are you serving the Lord in an area that you know God wants you to serve, or you're pretty sure of it, and He's using you in that area? Because that's the more important question. I've told this story before about the guy who I met at a party who had the beer in his hand, who was sitting there at the party telling me how he had the spiritual gift of teaching. As he's drinking his beer, had fallen away from the Lord. Sounded like he walked right out of the Corinthian church, to tell you the truth. But you know what? Even if he did have the spiritual gift of teaching, does it really matter if he's fallen away from the Lord and he's sitting at a party drinking a beer and he's no longer serving in the church? It really doesn't matter what special ability he thought he had. So we need to understand the issue here for Paul as we get into this. His concern is not, oh man, I got to figure out a special ability. Do I have it? Or have I improved it enough? The issue for Paul is, am I serving for the benefit of building up the body of Christ? That's the most important question that we need to wrestle through. And that's why I titled this message, Your Ministry in Christ's Church. That's the important question that we need to think through in the upcoming weeks, and even probably a couple months ahead anyway. So let me pray and ask the Lord's blessing on our time as we turn to the Lord's table. I'm going to have Josh come up. Heavenly Father, we thank You for your word, and we thank you for the body of Christ. We didn't even get to look into the scripture hardly this morning, God, because our time is out. And yet we know that chapter 12 is chock full of teaching on the importance of every member ministering and serving in the body of Christ. It's clear that the Spirit of God lives in us if we are believers in Christ. We claim Jesus as Lord. He is our majestic Savior, the one we owe all allegiance to. And your Spirit, Father, lives in us so that we can be equipped and serve in the body of Christ for its upbuilding. Help us as we start thinking through this subject in more detail to be able to draw out applications for our own lives to apply so that we can be a part of what you're doing in your local church. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit. Thank you for Christ and His church. Thank you for placing us in. God, as we turn our attention to our precious Savior's table now as we remember Him and His death, may you bless our time now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.